Let me invite you to turn back in your Bible tonight to Exodus chapter 32, and we're coming to the words of verse 26 for our text, and to the question, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? In verse 26, verse 25, to get the context, Moses has come down from the mount. There has been an awful noise coming from the people on the plain, down in the valley below the mount. And verse 25 tells us, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Who is on the Lord's side? Really, it's the question that I want us to look at tonight and ask and answer it for ourselves personally. Whose side are we really on? So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing as we come around his word just now. Father, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. We do pray for thy help now as we come to thy word. These are solemn questions, solemn statements in this chapter, and so relevant for the day and age in which we live. And so, Father, we pray tonight for help. We pray for the power of the Spirit to take the word and apply it to our hearts most powerfully and definitely. And Lord, we pray that we would not be in any doubt at the end of this service as to whose side we are on and what it means, the consequences of that, and the responsibilities that come with it. So our Father, come and minister to our hearts tonight, we pray. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There is an intense battle going on at present at the very heart of our nation. It's not a political battle between parties or policies. It's not a financial battle, even though we're in the midst of a cost of living crisis. It's not even a social battle, although there are massive and huge social changes taking place at the present time. When I talk about a battle that's taking place presently at the heart of our nation, I'm talking about a spiritual battle. For centuries, our country has been blessed with a Christian heritage, a heritage that goes back many, many centuries. Back to the days of King Alfred the Great of the 9th century, he was responsible for drawing up what one writer has described as an important code of laws and blended it with the Ten Commandments. This code established a basis for biblical laws in our nation. Laws which recognized God as the ultimate lawgiver and the ultimate judge. The principles and the precepts of God's law lay at the heart of the law of the land. That continued into Victorian times, when British society was known the world over for its Christian standards. When our late Queen took her coronation vows, she solemnly promised to maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel. She also vowed to maintain the Protestant Reformed religion established by the law. And at that coronation service, she was given a copy of the Holy Bible as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes. And all of that goes to underscore the fact that our nation has had a Christian heritage. And I think it's worth noting that that was a blessing from God. There are countless nations around the world that do not enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy tonight. We have freedom of worship, for example. We have a copy of God's word in our own language. We have laws that can be traced back to the Ten Commandments. We have a history that is marked with reformation and revivals and times of refreshing from God. Not every nation can say that. In fact, there are many, many nations around the world that can't. And it's no accident that countless missionaries have gone from these islands to take the gospel to pagan lands. At one time, Britain was known for the spread of the gospel all over the world. And believer, these were gifts from God. These were tokens of the Lord's mercy. Our gospel heritage as a nation was from God, And that gospel heritage, that Christian heritage, in spite of what many are saying today, that Christian heritage was good for us. And it brought much blessing to us and to our families. But that's where the battle rages now. From the beginning of the 1900s, there has been a marked spiritual change in the life of the nation. The Reverend John Thackway of Salisbury in England has written an excellent article on Britain's lost greatness. He had this to say, very insightful. He said, by the end of the Great War in 1918, confidence in the Bible had broken down. Theological liberalism, combined with the horrors of suffering, brought disillusionment and undermined respect for Christianity. By the end of the Second World War in 1945, Christian standards were also being questioned. It has been said, he went on to note, that World War I undermined Christian doctrine and World War II undermined Christian morality. In the years that followed the end of the Second World War, things went from bad to worse in our nation. The 1960s and the 1970s were morally and spiritually disastrous for us. Rock and pop music came with a deliberate message promoting rebellion and sexual immorality and drunkenness and drugs, and that influenced a whole generation of teenagers to think that the way of the world was really the way to go. And those teenagers growing up in the 60s and the 70s, they had their own agenda, they had their own culture, they had their own lifestyles, and they shrugged off the restraints of the Word of God. I might just say this, that the music industry hasn't changed one iota in a large part from those days. The music productions that are put out by popular bands, popular groups today, are full of the same kind of wicked message. And therefore, I urge our young people not to get caught up in the music of the world. Mainstream media aided and abetted that departure from God. Television shows became irreverent and immodest. The language changed, the programs changed, the morals changed, and people began to be entertained by sin. People began to laugh at sin as it was portrayed on television. And so it continued, and over the last 30, 40, 50 years, our nation has cast away its Christian heritage and has become largely a pagan country. People might talk about Christian, being Christian. They might have some form of religion. They might admit that there's a God. And yet at the very same time as admitting those basic things, they hold on to their sin and they live as practical atheists. Their hearts and their lives are filled with wickedness. And that's why society is as it is at this present time. You think of what's happening all around our nation in these days, the godlessness, the blatant godlessness that prevails. And in a sense, it's nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. If we back up from where we are in 2023 tonight, if we back right up into Exodus chapter 32, we discover something very similar. Moses, the man of God, has been on the Mount Sinai with the Lord. The people who have just been delivered from bondage in Egypt are on the plain, and they have grown discontent. Moses has been absent for some time, and they have become impatient and filled with ingratitude, and their hearts have been stirred against the Lord. And they cry out to Aaron that he would make them a god to worship. I don't think he instigated this. But at this point in his life, he's rather weak, he's rather cowardly, he compromises. He told them to give him their gold, and some would suggest he did that to try and put them off, that they would think the cost was too high to pay for this. But they took out their earrings, they took off their jewelry, and they gave it to him. And a molten calf was the outcome of all of that at that particular time. And then a day of feasting was called. Look at verse 6 of the chapter. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. It's all very chaste language in the Authorized Version. But what took place that day was anything but chaste. Idolatry was mixed with immorality. and the nation sinned horribly against God. And on the mount, as Moses is meeting with the Lord, he hears the noise of what's taking place among the people. And when he and Joshua come into the camp, Joshua think it's something to do with battle and something to do with victory. Moses corrects him and says, no, this is music that I hear. And when he comes into the camp and he sees the nakedness of the people and all that's taking place, he's astonished. He is so astonished at what's happening in the camp of Israel that he cries out, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. My dear friend, that was just the question that needed to be asked at that time. People were either for God or against him in Exodus chapter 32. It was a moment of decision that Moses was calling for. You couldn't be on both sides. There was a choice to be made. And he's asking the people to declare themselves for God if indeed they were on God's side. And that's the question for today. Who is on the Lord's side? I'm not asking, are you on a church's side? I'm not asking, are you on a political side? Are you on the traditional side or some particular moral side? I'm asking, are you on the Lord's side? What side are we on? What side are we on? And the question will be answered one way or the other. Every one of us is on one side. You can't be on both. Every one of us is on one side. But the question is, whose side is it? So let's examine this question tonight. Are you on the Lord's side, or whose side are you on? We need to begin by defining the Lord's side. By defining the Lord's side. What did Moses mean when he said, who is on the Lord's side? Well, surely he meant that there was a side that wasn't the Lord's. It's not hard to determine, I think, what that looked like in Exodus 32. When Moses spoke these words to the people of Israel, they were worshipping a golden calf. They were engaged in all kinds of reckless and immoral behavior. They had forgotten how God had blessed them in the past. They were showing no regard for his name, no regard for his honor, no regard for his glory. They were showing no regard for his law. They were bent on doing their own thing and living their own way. What was happening here in Exodus chapter 32 was anything but good or anything but godly. It wasn't in keeping with the Lord's word. There was so much sin going on here. So much selfishness, so much self-indulgence and self-love and self-pleasing and self-importance. The whole scene that's unfolding in this chapter is full of pride and profanity. It's a drunken party that cares nothing for the glory of God's name. But it's all done in the name of religion. They have their sacrifices. They call it a feast unto the Lord. But there's nothing of the Lord in this. That's one side. That was the world's side at that time. But the Lord's side is the exact opposite. When Moses asks who is on the Lord's side, he's drawing a very clear line between the two. And the Lord's side is nothing like the world's side. C.H. Spurgeon said, being on the Lord's side is to fear him, to reverence him, to trust him, to love him, to serve him, to worship him. That's being on the Lord's side. And I suggest tonight that Spurgeon hit the nail right on the head there. How can we define the Lord's side? What does it mean? What does the Lord's side look like? What does it actually mean, the Lord's side? Well, the Lord's side is the side that obeys his commandments. It's the side that obeys his commandments. That was the issue here. Look back at verses 7 and 8. We didn't read this, but look back there. God said to Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. You see that? Many of the Israelites had turned away from the commandments of the Lord. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They had turned away from the word of God. They had turned their back on it. This lies at the heart of what's taking place here in this scene in Exodus 32. They did not obey the word of God. But the Lord's side is very different to that. The Lord places a premium upon his word. The word of God is vital to the Christian faith. Those who are on the Lord's side don't turn aside quickly from his commandments. Those who are on the Lord's side, who are truly, genuinely, really on the Lord's side, they recognize the Bible as truth, as God's truth. They reverence the Word as it is the Word of God. They respect the teachings of God's Word, and they seek to live by it. They value this book more than any other book in the world. The Lord's side is the side of the Bible. The Lord's side is the side of God's truth. It's the side of the gospel. That's the Lord's side. Not to turn away from it. Not to abandon his commandments. But to say, this is God's book, and as it's God's book, it's my book. I will take it as the truth of God. The Lord's side also is the side of holiness. These people had corrupted themselves. That's the word that's used in verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. It's a very graphic word. Corrupted themselves. It means to decay. It means to mar. It means to rot. This was the path they had chosen. This was the path that they had chosen for themselves. They were following the rotten ways of the world. Most likely they copied this idea of a golden calf from Egypt. Remember, they had spent hundreds of years in Egypt. They most likely copied this idea from there. But it was a rotten business. The idolatry, the immorality, the profanity that was taking place here in Exodus chapter 32 was a rotten thing. But those who are on the Lord's side are marked with holiness. Isaiah 6 reminds us that the seraphim in heaven sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There's no sin in him. He cannot sin. He's unable to sin. This society that we live in is full of unholiness. It's full of shameless behavior. That's the order of the day. Not so with God. Not so with God. Therefore, to be on the Lord's side is to hate sin and to love holiness. It is to pray, Lord, keep me from sin. Forgive me when I do sin. Let me walk in the paths of holiness. The Lord's side also is the side of faith. It's the side of faith. When did this awful scene unfold? What led to this? It unfolded while Moses was on the mount with God. He was there for some time, and as he's up there in fellowship with God, the people begin to murmur down below. Look at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. They couldn't see Moses. Moses was on the mount. They couldn't see him. And so they doubted what had become of him. They were full of unbelief. They weren't thinking about the Lord here. They were thinking about Moses and the fact they couldn't see him. And so the question has to be asked, did they not believe God? Did they not believe that God had a plan and a purpose for them? Did they not believe that they were created to glorify him and enjoy him forever? No, they didn't believe that. And when unbelief conquered their hearts, they sinned against God. And unbelief is the mark of the world's side. Confidence and trust and faith in God and in Christ as the only Savior of the soul, faith in Christ as the only Redeemer, is the mark of those on the Lord's side. This is what Moses is talking about here. The Lord's side is completely different to the world's side. There's sin on one hand. There's holiness on the other. One is light, the other is darkness. One is godly, the other is ungodly. One is biblical and loves the laws of God. The other is base and despises the things of God. One is full of self-righteousness. The other rests upon the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is godless and careless and thoughtless when it comes to spiritual matters. The other side, the Lord's side, loves and serves and trusts in Christ. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 speaks of the old paths of righteousness and godliness and salvation and faith and repentance and love for God and a holy desire to live for Him. That's the Lord's side. That's the Lord's side. That's what Moses means when he says, who is on the Lord's side? The side of truth, the side of holiness, the side of faith, the side of godliness, the side of a true salvation and a true relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, are you on that side tonight? Are you? Do you know anything about Christ as your Savior? Are you on the Lord's side? That's the first thing we need to do, is define the Lord's side. The second thing to note is that not everyone is on the Lord's side. Not everyone is on the Lord's side. Why did Moses have to ask this question at all? He was talking to people who professed the Lord's name. He was speaking to people who had already experienced the Lord's blessing. He had brought them out of Egypt. He was speaking to people who had been previously singing the Lord's praises. But here he is asking the question, who is on the Lord's side? Why? Because while there were some among the Israelites, many among the Israelites who were on the Lord's side, there were many others who were not. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38 talks about a mixed multitude. They went up also with them, the flocks and herds, even very much cattle. So when they came up out of Egypt and started their journey towards the promised land, the Bible talks about a mixed multitude that came with them. It's an interesting little phrase, a mixed multitude. John Gill, the Baptist commentator, said some of these were Egyptians and some of other nations that had resided in Egypt and who on various accounts might choose to go along with the children of Israel, some through intermarriages with them, being loath to part with their relations, others on account of religion, being proselytes of righteousness, and others through worldly interest. Matthew Henry called this mixed multitude, he called some of them hangers on to that great family, some that had went out of curiosity. And probably, he adds, the greatest part of this mixed multitude were but a rude, unthinking mob that followed the crowd, they knew not why. So whoever they were, and for whatever reasons they went with the Israelites, there were many at this time who were not on the Lord's side. They were in good company with people who were on the Lord's side. They were familiar with the law of God. They were able to talk about worship, and they used the Lord's name, but they were not on the Lord's side. They were not on the Lord's side. That's why Moses asks the question, who is on the Lord's side? Because some were not. I fast forward into Matthew chapter 7. And I read the words of Christ towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what the Savior says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But Lord, we have done this in your name. I never knew you. But Lord, we went with the multitude to thy house. I never knew you. But Lord, we profess to be religious. I never knew you. And Christ says there will be many in that day. He's talking about the last day, the day of judgment. This is such a common thing. People who mingle with God's people but who are not on the Lord's side. I think of these people here in Exodus chapter 32 who fell into this category. They broke the law of God. They really had no time for his worship. They thought little of his servants, Moses and Joshua, and perhaps even Aaron too. They had no heart to follow the Lord's ways. They wanted to do their own thing. They weren't on the Lord's sides. Let me stress something here. We all come into this world as sinners. None of us come into this world on the Lord's side. To be in the Lord's side, we need to be born again. We need to be saved. We need to be redeemed. We need to be delivered from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God by the saving grace of God. Tell me, have you experienced that? So we must firstly define the Lord's side. Then we must note secondly that not everyone is on the Lord's side. Then thirdly, we notice here that those who are on the Lord's side have a solemn duty. Those who are on the Lord's side have a solemn duty. Look at verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Notice the word "then" at the start of that verse. Then Moses stood. It ties in with the entire circumstance of this particular day. The people are engaged in their idolatry. They're acting immorally. They've openly and blatantly turned away from the word of God. It was then, right then at that time, that Moses calls for those who were on the Lord's side to do something. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." They were to come unto Moses. Dear believer, I'm convinced more and more that I've thought through these events in our own nation, and I've thought through this passage of Scripture this past week, more and more convinced this is a word for us at this time. We live in a wicked age. We live in a time when sin is openly practiced and openly promoted. Society has thrown away the laws of God. Things are happening now that 20, 30 years ago we never thought would happen. There's awful sin, awful, awful religious apostasy too in our own country. There are churches all over the nation that deny the fundamentals of the faith. What are the fundamentals of the faith? The virgin birth of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the vicarious death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the coming again of Christ. There are churches that deny those things. Ministers who are not saved, preaching you can get to heaven by your works, denying the fundamentals of the gospel, preaching another gospel. And Paul says in Galatians, if you preach another gospel, let him be accursed. There are churches that want to align themselves and join themselves with the Church of Rome and undo what our Protestant reformers have done under God. All kinds of false religions that mock the inspired Word of God. And some may say, well, does it really matter that these things are happening? Does it really matter there are some who deny that Christ is the only way to heaven? Does it really matter there are some who deny that he was virgin born, that he died on a cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? Does it really matter? Yes, it does. Your eternal destiny matters on this. Your spiritual well-being matters on these things. And in these days when such apostasy is happening, when such sin is taking place, when such worldliness has gripped so many people, we do have a solemn duty, those who are on the Lord's side. Therefore, the question in Exodus 32, verse 26, comes with as much force to us as it did back then. But now, in our day, it's as if the Lord himself is saying, "Who is on my side? Let him come unto me." What is our duty? If you're on the Lord's side tonight and you're saved by grace, what is our duty in a day like this? Well, let me mention a number of things. We must indicate our allegiance to the Lord. We must indicate our allegiance to the Lord. If we're on the Lord's side, very simply, we ought to make it known. We ought to make it known that we're on the Lord's side. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't hide your Christian faith. Do not try to blend in with the world. We sing, don't we, sometimes, stand up for Jesus. We were singing tonight, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. But are we ashamed sometimes? Are we ashamed to pledge allegiance to Christ? Young Christian, don't be ashamed of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of him. Daniel wasn't ashamed of him. Luther and Knox and Calvin and the great reformers were not ashamed of Christ. The founding fathers of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster were not ashamed of Christ. Let us never be ashamed of the one who was not ashamed of us. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. If you're a true believer, don't be ashamed of Christ. Pledge your allegiance to him. Declare you're on his side. Not only that, we must separate ourselves from sin. Notice what he says in verse 26. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. What did that mean? What did that mean in practical terms? Well, it meant that those who were in the camp, who were on the Lord's side, had to come out of that camp and stand with Moses. They had to separate themselves from all that was taking place. All who were involved in that gross wickedness that day in Exodus. And separation from sin is just as an important part of the Christian life tonight as it ever has been. We must be separated from apostasy. When I'm ordained as a minister in the Free Church, when I'm installed in every congregation I've been installed in, I have vowed under God to oppose the apostasy and the ecumenism of modern Christendom as it's evidenced in Irish Presbyterianism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, and other similar church bodies. I take that vow seriously. We're to separate from that. We're not to be aligned with that. And from the false doctrine of this world. And from the sins of this world. We live in the world, but we're not off this world. We're not to follow the patterns of the world, the sins of the world, the wicked practices of the world, the underhand ways of operating that are so evident in the world. The Christian is to be different. We're not to yield to temptation. We're not to give ourselves to all that the world is doing. And by way of sinfulness and wickedness, just because it's the common way to go. I know tonight there are tremendous pressures, especially upon our young people, just to go with the world. Just to do the same things that others are doing, to try the social drinking, to try the recreational drugs, as they're called, to try the pornography that's on internet. To listen to the music that's full of rebellion and immorality and anti-God sentiment and anti-God messages. I know there's pressure on our young people to do that. But we are to be separated from sin. We're to walk with God. We're to live for Christ with all of our hearts. We're to be different. We are different. We are Christ. We're not our own. We belong to him. We have been bought by his blood. And now in a world of sin and apostasy and wickedness, the call comes out, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Stand apart from all of that. That means we must also be prepared to be in a minority. The world doesn't follow the Lord. And therefore, those who do are very often in a small number. It's often been a minority, even a minority of one that has done great things for God. This was a clear call to those on the Lord's side. I'm not suggesting it's easy. For a moment, it's not. Can't have been easy for those who did step out that day. We're told in verse 26 that all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. It can't have been easy to do that. We have a duty. And God gives us grace to fulfill it. So if you're on the Lord's side tonight, let's not be ashamed of him. Let's not be ashamed to separate from sin. Let's not be ashamed to be looked upon by the world as something odd or strange. It's far, far better to be on the Lord's side and have the world against you than to be on the world's side and have the Lord against you. Far better. There's the last thing here, a third thing here I want to draw your mind to. And that is, there is victory and safety for those on the Lord's side. There is victory and safety for those on the Lord's side. Look at verses 27 and 28. He says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. There are awful consequences, aren't there? Awful consequences for those who are not on the Lord's side. If you're not saved tonight, there are awful consequences for being in the position you're in. I'm not talking about a sword by some man, but there is a sword of the Lord's justice. The sword of the Lord's judgment. If you were to die without Christ, what awful consequences. What eternal ramifications to die as someone who is not on the Lord's side. Think of that. If you were to die tonight and not on the Lord's side, where would you be? What judgment you would face? What wrath you would suffer? Awful consequences for those who are not on the Lord's side. Those who are on the Lord's side are for him. You see, my friend, if you're not for him, you're against him. Job 9, verse 4 asks the question, "Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered?" There are those who aren't on the Lord's side and they've hardened themselves against the Lord. And the question is, how are you going to prosper? And the answer is, you can't. And I'm talking here spiritually and eternally. You may be very prosperous financially. That's not the point here. How can you harden yourself against God and prosper eternally or spiritually? You can't. It's an awful thing to be against the Lord. You see, the victory is the Lord's. Christ has gained the victory, and those who are on the Lord's side share in that victory. His victory is our victory. And because Christ has gained the victory for his people, there is safety in Christ and in Christ alone. That's what unfolds here. This has eternal consequences. So I ask you the questions that we started off with. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are we for King Jesus? Or are we against him? Do we know him? Do we have him as our Savior? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the question. Are you saved by grace? Are you on the world's side or are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side because you've been born again by his Spirit? And he has graciously and wonderfully and personally brought you into his family by the power of his grace. And you're a son of God, a child of the King. Or are you still on the world's side, fighting against him? Fighting against him. A fight that you cannot win. Whose side are you on? May God give deciding grace tonight. If you know tonight in your heart of hearts that you're not saved, And my friend, there's no better time than right now, no better time than right now to call upon him for salvation. Not just because it's the first Lord's Day of another year, but because you still have opportunity to do so. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And he will take you in. He will save you by his grace. Dear believer, those who are on the Lord's side, then make this a year of standing for him. Make this a year of declaring your allegiance to him. That I am his and he is mine. Lord, give me grace to live for thee. May God help us. May God speak to your heart tonight. May the Lord save you by his grace. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray tonight for the power of thy Holy Spirit to take what has been of thee and apply it to hearts. We pray for some in the meeting who are not saved. Lord, save them. We pray for some perhaps who are backslidden and cold at heart. Lord, help us to declare our allegiance to Christ, to stand where he stands, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to be for him 100% by thy grace and by thy power and by thy Spirit. Dear Father, save us from our sins. Save us from those sins that we seem at times perhaps to have more difficulty getting victory over than other matters. Give us victory over them. Help us to live for Christ with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So, Father, answer prayer. Take thy word and apply it to all of our hearts tonight. And take us our way safely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.